braved the rain and came on out anyway. Tomorrow I'm starting a six-week sabbatical. So I've been in ministry for about 40 years, and this is the first time I've ever had a break this long. I don't know if it's just because I love it so much, you know? I've hardly wondered or thought that I needed a break like this, but I just thought I'd let you know that in case you try to call me. I might not answer the phone, or I might not return your emails right away. So appreciate your prayers during that time, and this would be a refreshing time, both for my wife and myself. She's going to take a sabbatical, too. It's not just me. She needs a break also, so we're going to spend 4 weeks up in Michigan and at our family cabin out in Illinois. So I appreciate your prayers on that. This morning, we're going to start a series on the life of Joseph, and it's a very exciting series. It's a story that is a very human story, a story that has a timeless appeal, really kind of a family saga, really. It's a story not only of Joseph, but of his whole family. Really, I think it's kind of a situation that seems as real today as it did 4,000 years ago. You know, we have all kinds of family dysfunction today, and it's just interesting to see that the same types of things happened back then in the life of the Bible, in the stories of the Bible. A lot of lessons in this story, lessons on parenting, lessons on faith, lessons on resisting temptation, probably overall lessons on the sovereignty of God and the love of God and the faithfulness of God to his people and to accomplish the purposes that he desires. And a story of redemption. You know, it's very fascinating how God redeems this family with a huge amount of strife, as we see this morning. The family was filled with strife. And yet God redeems not just Joseph, but the entire family. And through Joseph starts to fulfill even the promise that God gave to Abraham, that through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And indeed this happens, as God, through the man Joseph, saves the entire world from starvation, from a tremendous famine. And so it's really an awesome story. It's got more space in the Bible about the story of Joseph than any of the other patriarchs. Also, Joseph never says for sure that he's sinned. He's one of the few people that the Bible talks very much about, that talks about how he never sinned. Joseph, Daniel, and Jesus. So he's in good company. And so he's a great example for us. I'm going to ask Kenny Tritek to go ahead and read. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 37. It's on page 31 in your Bibles. If you want to open up, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you can open up and start reading there with us. And I'm going to have him read the entire chapter so we can get a feel of the flow of the story.
Reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring my word. Bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They've gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned his son many days. All his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard.
Thank you, Kenny. It's a little bit of a backstory to this story. If you've read the Bible, you probably know it, but let's maybe review it a little bit. Joseph's father was Jacob. And Jacob was the son of Abraham. He was the son who was to inherit the promise of Abraham. And he stole his brother's birthright and also his blessing. And so his brother was furious with him, and so Jacob had to flee to his relatives in another country, and he stayed there for many years. And when he was in that country, he met a woman that he loved. Her name was Rachel. It was his cousin. It was the daughter of his uncle, his mother's brother. And so he fell in love with his cousin, and he said, I will work for you 7 years in exchange for your younger daughter, Rachel. So he does that. The wedding comes. The next morning, lo and behold, the unthinkable happens. He wakes up, and it's not Rachel, it's Leah. Now, I don't know how that happened. You know, I don't know if he was just a little bit too inebriated, or perhaps it's very dark in Israel. Probably was. I don't know if the sisters had identical voices, or maybe it was the custom not to talk on your wedding night. We don't know how that happened, but somehow he sleeps with his wife's sister, the woman he thought was going to be his wife, turns out to be her sister. And, of course, he's furious. And he talks to his uncle, how can you do that? Didn't I serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel? And Laban says, well, it's not our custom to marry off the younger one before the older one. So serve me another 7 years, and you can have the other one too. My goodness, what a deal. It ends up he served 7 years for a woman he didn't want, he didn't love. But he agrees there really wasn't much he could do because this man had the woman he loved. And so he serves another 7 years for Rachel. And during this time, Leah starts having children. She has four boys. And after that, Rachel is really distressed. She doesn't have any children of her own. And so, as was the custom of that day, one reason that a woman often had a servant was that if she wasn't able to have children, she would give her servant to her husband so that she could bear him children through that servant. So she takes her servant, Bilhah, and gives that servant to Jacob as another wife. And so Bilhah has two children. And then Leah stopped having children. And so she gives her servant Zilpah to Jacob as well. And that woman has two sons. And then Leah, she has two more sons. So there's 10 children, through these three different wives. And the one he really truly loves doesn't have a child yet. You can imagine how many prayers had gone up. How many times Rachel and Jacob had pled that God would give them a child. Well, finally, God remembers Rachel, it says, and Joseph is born. So here is the son that he's been wanting through the wife he truly loves. Then later, another son was born, Benjamin, but in tragedy, when Joseph's little brother is born, Rachel dies. And so now here's Jacob. All he has left of the wife that he loves is Joseph and his infant brother. So we can see there's some reasons here why there's some favoritism going on. Some things were foisted upon Jacob. Again, not only was this, his uncle did this with the wives, but also he was working for his uncle and he kept changing his wages over and over again. So Jacob had to just slave away just to provide for the family. He was probably almost like a workaholic. And all the kids had to work with him. It was a hard life for Jacob. So we can maybe have a little bit of empathy for him. Things were not what he wanted them to be in his family. And look here what it says about Joseph. He, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, these two wives of his father, and he brought a bad report of them to his father. I know a little bit what this is like. When I was in freshman in high school, I was in the band. I played trombone. And during one of our contests, I had to go uptown for some reason. My folks had asked me to try to get a ride to get uptown. And I don't remember what it was I was supposed to do, but I remember the band director needed to have the oil changed in his car, and so he asked a couple of my classmates, would you take my car up and drop it off at the filling station? And gave them the keys. Well, and I was going to go along with them. Well, they didn't tell him that they didn't have a license yet, that there were only 14 or 15. All they had was a permit. And it happened so fast, and I guess I was a little timid. And I didn't say anything. And so we ended up getting in the car, and Sure enough, they made it uptown eventually, but not before riding around town a little bit and going through parking lots, squealing the tires. And I didn't like that. I tended to be a boy who was obedient and respectful, and it bothered me. So I asked my mom what to do, what I should do, and she said, well, maybe you should tell the band director. So I did. That was the end of my popularity in high school right there. The rest of my high school career, basically, I was basically alone. It was a difficult, hard life in high school for me. Because those who were of influence in the class, they didn't trust me. They didn't like me because I told on them. So this probably is part of what happened. Joseph, we don't know whether he was just kind of a tattletale. It doesn't say that. It could very well be that it was something very significant. Maybe these brothers were doing something that really jeopardized Jacob's, their father's, his business. It might have been something really serious. And so he wanted to be responsible. He went ahead and said, well, they're doing this, Dad. Also, it says that he was the son of his old age. Now, if you look at the chronology quite carefully, he really wasn't that much younger than the other brothers. And one commentator believes that this was maybe a phrase that in those days, when a man got older, he would maybe choose one of his sons to be with him kind of like a personal assistant. Because as he got older, he maybe wasn't as able to do certain things. And so he would just choose one of his sons. So he chose Joseph, of course, one of the younger boys. So he may have been like a personal assistant. And they also made him this coat, a coat of multicolors. It was probably an expensive coat made of different fabrics. There's some tradition that says that tribal chiefs of that day may have worn an expensive coat like this. So Jacob may have been saying through this that I want to pass on leadership of the family to this boy. He is the special one. He is the favored one, the one that I choose. But either way, he got a coat that the other brothers didn't get. And as we see here, tremendous jealousy. And then on top of that, there was this dreams. He dreamed that all the other sheaves were bowed down to his sheaf. He dreamed the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down. And it seemed to his brothers that he was just arrogant and cocky, and maybe he was. I don't know how we could read this. We don't know the inflections of what, as you read it, what that person might, how they might have read it or said it. But he might have said something like, my sheaf rose up and your sheaves bowed down, ha, ha, ha. I don't know if it was said in a cocky manner. There's nothing to indicate that that was the case. Rather, I think that perhaps these dreams were so impactful to Joseph that he just had to tell somebody. And they just consumed him. He realized that something here is happening that is of God, and nobody really believed him. His father kind of wondered, well, maybe there is something going on here. But he had these dreams, and those added to the rancor between the brothers. And they couldn't speak peacefully to him. Or this might mean that they wouldn't even greet him. You know, he comes up to his brothers, hi, how are you doing? They wouldn't even answer. Let's try to think about what it would be like living in this family. I mean, obviously things were hard for Jacob. Here he was, had these wives that he didn't really want and all these children. I think he probably loved them. He wanted to be a responsible dad, but by and large, he really just wanted Rachel. And he had all this other as well. It was not that easy for Jacob. It wasn't easy for the brothers. Imagine growing up in a situation like that. Probably you'd been neglected by your father largely. His heart really wasn't with you. He was a workaholic. He was always out in the field. Every boy, every young man wants that sense of affirmation and acceptance from his dad. He needs that. And so these boys probably were missing that from their father. They might have wondered, am I worth anything? Am I valuable? Am I loved? Am I worthy? Am I a man? These may have been questions going through their mind. It was difficult for them. Think about Joseph. It was not easy for Joseph either, probably, was it? How would you like to live in that kind of a family? I mean, it would be nice that your dad favored you and you had a good relationship with your dad. That'd be nice, but I bet there were days that Joseph wished that his dad didn't favor him like that. Because day after day and week after week, his brothers wouldn't even speak to him. They couldn't speak a kind word to him. A family filled with dysfunction. Really, I don't think any of them probably really wanted it that way, did they? The circumstances, the characters, the character of those involved, all these things added together to lead to a lot of pain in this family. Really not that different than a lot of us today, is it? I know many of us have grown up in situations like that where maybe we've been abandoned by our father, or our father was just distant and always working and we didn't have that connection. Or maybe there was something that happened in the family, some betrayal that ended in divorce or disruption, or perhaps there was sibling rivalry. You just couldn't get along with one of your brothers or one of your sisters. Perhaps there are things that you really can't control. Some of these things really were outside of this family's control. You know, maybe there was a financial catastrophe. Maybe there was a death of one of the parents. But even in the best of families, still you have problems like this. You have rivalry. You have some type of dysfunction. Even Christian families can have problems like this. And think about this. This was the chosen family. This was the family that God had elected, that God had picked. This is not some heathen family way out there that didn't know God, didn't care about Him. This was the elect family. And so I think we should realize that even in our own families, we may have struggles like this. We may have children, those of us who are trying to be the best parents we can, we may have children that reject our faith or that do things that, hopefully not try to murder their brother, but that do things that just are unthinkable to us. And indeed, that's what happened here. It was unthinkable. Joseph was going to Dothan. I think I got a map here. You can see he was down, Jacob was down in Hebron toward the south there, and Shechem was way up there about 40 miles away. It probably was a couple day journey and then another day's journey up to Dothan, a long ways away. So this was a pretty responsible thing that his father asked him to do, to travel all this distance. I think we see here that Joseph was evidently a responsible boy, responsible son. He wanted to do what was right. Perhaps a little bit of a dangerous trip. It was evidently at least possible that you could be, you know, consumed or devoured by wild animals, since that was the story they made up. So he made this trip. He had a little trouble finding them. He found them. And then as soon as they saw him, they thought, aha, here he comes. Let's kill him. Now, that is amazing, isn't it? I'm not sure what it was. It says it was the favoritism, or maybe there was a sense that this brother was righteous and he's telling on us and he thinks he's better than we are. We don't know what all was going through their mind, but it had gotten bad. They just hated him, and they were going to kill him with their own hands. But one of the brothers dissuades them, says, just throw him in this pit. He was hoping to come back and rescue him later. And then Judah gets the idea of, what good does it do if we kill him? We can't make any money from that, so let's sell him. So they sell him to the Midianites and to the Ishmaelites as they're going down to Egypt. Notice the first thing they did, they took off his robe. That probably was a lot of satisfaction. We're going to get this thing off. They probably couldn't look at Joseph without hating. That robe just galled them. So, yeah, take off his robe. They threw him in the pit, evidently naked. And then it says in verse 25, and they sat down to eat. I mean, talk about callousness. Talk about hardness of heart. I mean, I don't know if they felt satisfaction. Ah, we finally did this, so we're going to enjoy a meal now. They just ate. Later on, it talks about when they are before Pharaoh and they come down and reveal themselves. They are distressed because they thought that God was paying them back for, I think there's a verse, let's read this verse. Then they said to one another, this is years later, they said to one another, in truth we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul and when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. So Joseph, we can see his attitude here. He was begging, he was pleading, please, brothers, please, don't do this. And yet they callously disregarded him and as he was begging, had a meal. Amazing. Amazing hatred. Amazing dysfunction in this family. Well, Reuben comes back and the boy isn't there and he feels that he's mostly responsible and so he tears his clothes. It's a sign of grief and it's not something you would do casually. He rips his clothes and then they decide to have this story of he got killed by a wild animal. They deceive their father, and they take the robe back to their father. And their father grieves, and he will not be comforted. For 20 years, Jacob refuses to be comforted. For 20 years. You know, the Bible doesn't pull any punches, does it, when it tells us about human nature? It doesn't just cover over these godly men and say, well, they were godly, but when there's a problem, it comes right out. And these were lives filled not just with blessing, with all kinds of pain. I think when we enter into trials or things like this happen in our lives or in our families, we shouldn't be surprised. God often works through pain. He often works through struggles, deep struggles like this. We're just starting the story today, and I'm just opening it up, but as we go on, we're going to find that God works to redeem this entire family. And I was thinking this morning about what memory verse to put in your Bible, or in your bulletin. If you look, we have memory verses there that we're hoping we can encourage each other to memorize these verses. This is one that I memorized many years ago. But if you look at that in your bulletin, somebody want to read that to us out loud, really loudly? I'm probably catching it by surprise here. Thank you. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, to the Apostle Paul, that meant the Old Testament. That was the Scripture. This is profitable for us. Another verse I like is in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. It says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." I don't know about you. This story encourages me. And as we see it, I think it'll encourage you as well, as we see how God not only redeems His family, but He uses this very betrayal as the means of bringing about the redemption. God uses this betrayal to send Joseph down to Egypt to eventually save the family. And not only does he save the family from starvation, but through this struggle and trial, he redeems the hearts of these young men as well. And they repent, they turn, they change, and the family is saved. I know for me, it's been my desire ever since I came to know Christ over 40 years ago now. It's my desire to be kind of a Joseph, I guess, in my family. It's my hope that God might use me to bring redemption to my parents and to my brothers and sisters and my extended family. And God has done that largely in many ways, some through me, some through other means. But all of my brothers and sisters, except for one, has come to know the Lord. My parents were, I remember when I first told them that I'd given my life to Christ. They were kind of surprised because I wasn't that religious or anything, and I was really gung-ho about it, and they thought, well, this is some weird group. They rushed down to Iowa State and met everybody, and they were calmed by that. I wrote a letter to my mom and dad and included the four spiritual laws in it, saying, if you've never prayed this prayer at the end, pray it. And I remember several weeks after coming to Christ, I just didn't know about my dad. I didn't know for sure if he knew Christ or not. You know, he's a churchgoer, but I knew that I'd been a churchgoer for all these years. Now, I hadn't known Christ, even though I'd gone to church. And I thought, I should talk to him. So I remember sitting down just nervously asking, Dad, do you really know for sure you're going to heaven? And my dad was offended. He says, well, didn't you know that, you know, when I was a young boy, I walked down this aisle, and I'd kind of heard something like that, but I just didn't know. And, you know, he kind of got, I think today if I'd done it, I maybe would have done it a little more wisely or better, and maybe I could have kept him from being offended, but, you know, I had to do something. I had to say something to him. I wanted my folks to know the Lord. And both of them did come to know the Lord. Well, I think they already did, but their faith took a tremendous jump of growth as they saw what was happening in my life. And my brother got saved. My sister got saved. My little sister gave her life to the Lord. Just got one brother left. We're working on my wife's families. And I think this is true of all of us, isn't it? We'd like to be redeemers in our family. We'd like to be like Joseph and trust God to bring our families to God. And I think God wants to do that. To me, it's amazing to see how God does this in spite of all this dysfunction in the family. Just give you three things that you can do, how to be a Joseph, how you can bring redemption into your family. The first is to follow God yourself. Give yourself to God wholeheartedly, with all your heart. The best way to influence, especially family members, is to be an example. That will speak 1,000 times more than all of your words. I remember there was a fellow at Iowa State that God gave me the privilege of leading to Christ. And he went home the first time that he had spring break. And he didn't say a word about his conversion to Christ. But he was up at 6 in the morning. He was out on the tractor. He was out in the fields. And this was radically different than before. His dad would have to drag him out of bed at 10 o'clock or whatever to get him out. And he was just out there working. And after about 2 or 3 days, his folks sat him down and said, Dale, what happened to you? And he says, Mom and Dad, I found Christ. Our example, the way we live, giving ourselves to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel, that will speak to our family 1,000 times more than all of our words. Go all out for God. Serve Him. This is what Joseph did, as we'll see in the future. He had faith. He followed God himself. He loved the Lord. He continued even in the midst of tremendous trials and tremendous temptation, he was faithful to God. And you and I won't be perfect at that, but when we fall, pick up, keep going, keep trying. I think this is the most important thing, to be a Joseph, a redeemer in your family. The second thing is to pray and believe. Don't give up. Don't give up hope. I know in our own personal family, several of our children have turned from the faith and are not walking with the Lord and don't know Christ, to our great sorrow and grief. You know, we raise them to know the Lord, but for different things, some outside of our control, some within, some weaknesses in our own selves or decisions that they made, only God knows all the reasons, but our own family is not really all, they're not all following the Lord. Some are, very strongly. Don't give up. It can be long, it can be hard, it can be difficult, and you can think, is any change ever going to happen? But pray, keep praying, keep believing, keep trusting that God will work. And it's not so much us, was it? As we read this story, we will notice that it really wasn't Joseph that saved his family. God did it. God worked. It's amazingly he worked in this family. And I hope that you and I, that I don't think it's just Joseph's family God is concerned about, is it? He cares about your family and my family. He cares about everyone. He wants to work. He wants to save. He wants to bring redemption to each one of our families. So pray. Don't give up. Keep believing. And then the third thing I thought of is just when it is appropriate, speak. Open your mouth. Talk about the Lord. Let people know the hope that you have in Christ. So let's just stop and pray, and then we'll have our final song and head out. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are a redeemer. Lord, I think of this story of Joseph, and Lord, probably there are a few of us actually that have a situation in our families, in our upbringing, that as difficult as Joseph's, as much strife, as much tension, as much dysfunction. But Lord, I think there are some of us that do have similar type of situation. But Lord, whatever it is, we thank you that you chose exactly when and where we should be born. Lord, you chose our parents. You chose our siblings. You chose the time and the age that we would be born in, the location. And Lord, with all that, you are working and you have worked in our lives and you have drawn us to yourself. And Lord, there may be some here today that are still just seeking. Maybe they don't know you yet. And you are drawing them to yourselves. We pray for them that they would come to know you and follow you. Pray for those of us that have found you, God. We pray you'd help us to be redeemers. Little Christs in this world, Christians, people who live like Jesus Christ, people who reflect the glory of God, people who love our family, our co-workers, our neighbors, people who are going all out for you, who are giving our all to you and loving you and serving you and letting ourselves be loved by you and knowing your love to transform our lives, Lord, that we could demonstrate to the world around us the glory of God and the joy of knowing our Savior. Lord, do that in our families. Lord, I know some people here and I know some of our stories, but Lord, you know every single story. You know every single family. You know the struggles. You know the dysfunction. You know the sin. You know the heartache. God, I pray that you'd bring redemption in our families, that Christ might reign in us. In Jesus' name, amen.